Return with me to Scripture, to 1 Peter chapter 2, which was read in our hearing a few moments ago. 1 Peter in the second chapter. And our text this morning is the first part of verse number 7. Let's read the immediate context again. Verses 4 through 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You recall that we've studied this recent months in Sunday school, and so the context is rather familiar to many of us. Peter is writing to suffering Christians in Asia Minor, and he is urging them to consider their lives in this world, difficult lives in this world, as temporary. They are pilgrims. They are exiles. They are on their way to somewhere better. And this exile status captures everything necessary for their difficult situation. Thinking about being an exile is honest about hardships, yet it implies a great hope. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It puts everything in perspective. And their exile status demands they live a certain way, that they be loyal to their true king, that they be ambassadors, and that they are separate from the culture in which they find themselves in. And throughout the exhortation, and especially in this paragraph, Peter points to these believers' relationship with Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ has suffered, and they ought to follow his steps in their suffering. He suffered the same ill treatment, the same rejection, the same trouble and heartache and difficulty, and they are called to follow in his steps. And so let's read verses 4 through 8 again, where Peter writes, "To whom coming," talking about the Lord from verse 3, the gracious Lord, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So in this paragraph, Peter is reminding his readers that Jesus was rejected by most men, but chosen and accepted as God. And these persecuted Christians also are rejected by most men, but because they are attached to Christ, the precious cornerstone, they are chosen and accepted. And he knew that this was nothing that his believers that he's writing to need to be convinced of. For he tells us in the first half of verse number 7 that every believer has come to know something of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. I must confess to you that I have chosen a text this morning which is far, far beyond me. I knew this day was coming when I began this series of messages on the precious things of God in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And 2 months ago, we considered how his blood is precious. And a month ago, how his promises are precious. And last Sunday evening, about how faith is precious. And I knew that at some point, I would need to prepare thoughts and a message and a meditation on 1 Peter 2:7, on the greatest of all the precious things, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And who is sufficient for these things? how inadequate I feel, how little I am in experience of feeling his preciousness. And so I beg your prayers this morning and stand in great need of the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach on a theme that I am wholly inadequate to speak on. The preciousness of Jesus Christ. Let's seek the Lord's face one last time. O gracious Lord, for the sake of thy dear Son, that he might know the reward of his sufferings, and for the sake of thy dear blood-bought people assembled in this place, and for the sake of the never-dying souls who are yet unconverted, gathered here together this morning, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit and quickening power, and anoint me to proclaim the glad tidings and the excellencies and the perfections of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Certain men are best respected when they are least known. Many people need distance in order to have an air of mystery or an air of enchantment to how people view them. And how often have you and I experienced esteeming someone very highly from a distance? Maybe some public figure that we admire, maybe some celebrity that we have watched, and then perhaps we've had an opportunity to meet them, and we've been disappointed. They weren't as tall as we thought they were. They weren't as handsome or beautiful as we thought they were. They weren't as kind as we thought they were. There was something disingenuous about them that was revealed upon close examination. But not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is most precious to those who are best acquainted with him. The more you actually trust him, the more you know him, the more you experience him, the more precious he will be to your soul and the higher opinion that you will have of him. If you would have the best estimate of the worth and the value and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, you must seek to know him and to experience him more intimately. We are too easily deceived into thinking that because we have learned facts about Jesus Christ, that we are growing in actual knowledge of him. But Christ is a person and not a doctrine. And therefore, he is to be experienced personally and not with cold, dead analysis. And so I trust that the Holy Spirit will empower my words about the preciousness of Christ today to take us beyond a sermon and beyond information about someone and to lead us to the very Savior that this text is about. I want to preach to you about the preciousness of Christ, and I have six lenses through which we will view his preciousness. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. In the first place, Christ is precious in his person. He is precious in his person. If you look at our text in 1 Peter 2:7, and we read, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Precious, you might see the marginal note in your Bible, if your version has the marginal notes, and you might notice that the note leads to another way of rendering this word, he is an honor. The word sounds like an adjective in our translation, but it is a noun. And so you could literally translate this phrase, unto you therefore which believe, he is the preciousness. He is his very self is preciousness itself. He's the essence. He's the substance. He's the sum of all preciousness. And every believer will subscribe to this truth. Many things in our experience are more or less precious. But there is only one person. There is only one person who is the preciousness personified. Precious in his person. Precious in himself. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of everything else that we think of being precious about Christ. Christ is intrinsically precious. He's not precious as a means to an end. He is precious. And believers do not rightly estimate the supreme value of Christ when they only look at his blessings and his benefits. We must begin our meditation on the preciousness of Christ by thinking of how precious he is in himself. As the eternal Son of God, as the beloved one of God, as the one who is daily the delight of the Father, who lay in the bosom of the Father, who only truly knows and declares God. Christ's value is not chiefly in what he does, nor in the valuable things which he gives. Christ's value consists in who he is. Even if he had not taken a single step toward her humanity, even if he had repaired no breach between us and God, even if he had endured no suffering, even if he had saved no soul, he would still be the most precious one in all the universe, for he is the eternal Son of God, peerless and divine and glorious, the object of the supreme love of the Father and the Spirit, and worshipped by all the celestial beings through all eternal ages. He's precious in his person. And so we begin our meditation by asserting that Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, is precious. He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of this world and all worlds, of your being and of all beings. We read that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He not only created all things, but he sustains all things. We read that by him all things consist or hold together. And not only has he created all things and upholds all things by the word of his power, but he is sovereign, governor, and ruler over all things. Paul said in Philippians 3:21 that he was able even to subdue all things to himself. And that is why Peter says that Christ is preciousness personified. He's the most precious of God's precious things. It is impossible to overestimate the intrinsic worth and incalculable value of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And our meditation will surely be inadequate for all of the redeemed host of God. We'll spend all of eternity searching into and growing an experience of and praising the supreme, excellent preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this personal preciousness that imparts to Christ all the other preciousness of his work. Think again of our text, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. We have a therefore. We have a therefore for our valuation of Christ. We value Christ. Believers see Christ as precious because of something else, right? And what is it? What is it in the text? Verse 4. The ground of the personal value of Christ is this, that God esteems him as precious. What makes Jesus Christ precious is that he is God and he is esteemed by the Father to be precious. This is the excellency of his value and his worth. The Father views the Son with such esteem that he chose the Son from all eternity to be the foundation of the great work of redemption. That he had chosen this one to be the mediator between sinners and between his holiness. And he has chosen him because he's precious in the sight of God the Father. We read at the end of John 3, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Christ is infinitely precious to his Father, the Father who thoroughly knows him. The Father, who is an infallible judge of real value and worth. He's valuable and precious to the Father. And so we feel abundantly justified in our high esteem of the Lord Jesus, since he is one so dear to the Father that the Father would call him his precious one. He is precious in his person. And dear friend, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, if you are not in this word, verse 7, those which believe, if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ, how great, how awful will be your responsibility before God for rejecting the one most precious person in all of the universe, the one that God himself has placed the highest value on. How will you escape judgment for your sin if you reject this precious one and will not repent and believe on him? He is precious in his person. In the second place, Christ is precious in his offices. Precious in his offices. With the foundation of Christ's personal preciousness, we can consider Christ as precious in those threefold office as prophet and priest and king. Think about how each of these offices presents our Lord as infinitely valuable and precious to the believer. As prophet, Jesus pronounces an end to all of our sin. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the mouthpiece of God. He was the one who mediated God's word to the people and called them to repentance and offered mercy to them if they would seek the Lord. And Jesus, as the final and sufficient prophet, has done this. He reveals the will of God for our salvation by his word and by his spirit. He came not just preaching the word, but he actually is the word of God made flesh. He proclaimed our great need to repent and to believe on him. And though seated in exaltation now, he still reveals the Father to us by his word and by his spirit. And every time we see God in the Word, it's mediated to us through our great, precious prophet, the Lord Jesus, who reveals God to us in his Word and by his Spirit. And where would we be without that prophet? Where would we be? We would be in ignorance. We would be in darkness. We would be wandering shepherdless sheep and not even knowledgeable, not even aware of the dangers that we faced if we had no prophet. If there were no revelation from God through the Son, we would be still in our sin and misery. We would be ignorant of God's mercy in Christ. And so where would we be without Him as a prophet? He is precious, precious indeed in His office as prophet. As priest, He is precious. In His priesthood, Jesus accomplished two great things. First, He offered Himself as a sacrifice for all of our sin. Think of the preciousness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a sweet-smelling savor it is to God. How that sweet savor ascends from off the golden altar surrounding the people of God with one continuous cloud of incense, surrounding their prayers, accompanying their offerings, presenting their every devotion and praise acceptable unto the Father. Hebrews says, by one offering He has perfected forever those that are sanctified, those that are set apart by grace. That one offering, that one precious sacrifice was so divine and so holy and so complete that it perfected the pardon and perfected the justification and perfected the adoption and will one day perfect the glory of all the blood-bought people of God. The blood of Jesus Christ will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And is not this a reason to quell every doubt and every sigh in our hearts as believers, that there is a perfect, precious sacrifice offered by our precious high priest? But the second thing He did, besides offering the sacrifice of Himself, is that He intercedes on the basis of that sacrifice. These are the two things that priests always did. It was not enough to slay the animal. It was not enough to cut it up and to put it up on the altar. The blood had to be applied. There had to be a pleading, the benefits of the blood, the blessings of the blood. There had to be an intercession, and priests are called to intercede between God and men. And shall not believers contemplate this interceding high priest as a precious thing? Where would you be without the prayers of Jesus Christ? Where would you be if the chain that binds your wandering heart to Him were severed? Where would you be without His keeping grace? Where would you be without His intercession? Oh, if we had not Christ as our high priest, we would yet be under the fiery wrath of God in judgment on our sins. If we had not Christ as our high priest, we would be cut off from any relationship with God and would continue as unreconciled enemies forever and ever and ever. Christ is a precious priest, incalculable in value in His priesthood. And as King, He is precious. As King, He exercises all His power and authority for our well-being. Do you know what the greatest demonstration of His sovereignty is? The greatest exertion of His authority was? It was subduing our rebel hearts and making them willing to follow Him in the day of His power. Oh, we were rebels against Him. We would not submit to Him. You and I were not looking for someone to submit to, looking for someone to bow down and to give ourselves to. We were our own king. We were our own master. We were serving self and serving sin and rebels against our Creator. And then He showed up in all His sovereign might. And He turned our rebel heart so that the one that we were striving against became the one that we saw as precious and valuable. And we rose, went forth, and followed Him. And believers all across this room can testify, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. And ever since then, ever since He liberated us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Christ, He has providentially ordered and governed all of our circumstances for His glory and for our good. He rules and defends us, all the while conquering all our enemies, which just happened to be His enemies too. And so where would we be without such a King? Is He not precious in His office as King? We would yet be in the clutches of sin. We would yet be children of disobedience, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We would be without hope in this world, subjects of blind fate, or worse, subjects of the judgment of a holy God who was our all-powerful foe because of our sins. But not so since Christ stepped in as our King, subduing us and governing all of our affairs in His providence. How precious of a King we have. What honor He deserves as our ruler and as our defender and as our conqueror. He is precious, precious in His offices. In the third place, Christ is precious in His work. Precious in His work. Consider first the preciousness of His incarnation. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be rich. Think how precious is His manhood, His condescending stoop to our humanity. That perfect humanity, that flesh that was made, yet without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. A humanity identical with the humanity of His people, yet a humanity which knew no sin. How precious is that? How rare is that? How valuable is His humanity? Think of that perfect humanity, a humanity free from sin, and therefore capable of dying for the ungodly. A humanity laden with sorrow and therefore able to sympathize with all of their weaknesses and infirmities and sins. Oh, how precious. How precious is that humanity which the Son of God partook by actual participation and experience. And that humanity which He still bears as the incarnate God-man at the right hand of the Father. What sympathy He has, therefore, with all of His weak and infirm people and all of their sorrows and temptations, because that precious humanity is His as well. A precious humanity which dries every tear, which bears burdens, that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that soothes each sorrow, and that aids in every temptation. In all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or come to the aid of those who are tempted. Oh, love the precious Lord in his humanity and his incarnation. And consider next the preciousness of his cross. Nowhere do we see such a perfect view of divine glory as at the cross. Nowhere does Jehovah appear so exalted as when he stoops to the cross. Nowhere does he appear so holy as when he is bearing sin. Nowhere does he appear so loving as when he is enduring sin's punishment. Nowhere is he seen as so triumphant as when he is dying on the tree. Oh, study the preciousness of Christ in the cross of Christ. There is nothing and no place that more perfectly unveils the heart of God or more fully exhibits the glory of God than at the cross. Oh, the refreshing shadow it casts in the experience of all who look to Jesus there and in hope of eternal life embrace him who cannot lie and who is promised before the world began. Consider, third, the preciousness of his resurrection and exaltation. Did he actually discharge the debt of sin in that cross work? Did he perfectly satisfy God or not? He most certainly did. For had he not satisfied divine justice, he would have been still in the prison house of God's wrath. But because he was resurrected, and because he's ascended, and because he's exalted, that is proof to every believer that the wrath of God on their sin is fully satisfied, and that they are indeed reconciled to God. Nothing would let Christ out of that prison but full satisfaction. And so there's a preciousness in the resurrection of Christ as the proof, as the vindication that all of our sins that were laid on him were fully satisfied. And then in his exaltation to glory, that is our right to glory as well. Our head is with the Father, and it is self-evident that wherever your head is, the body must be shortly thereafter. And so our presence with God is guaranteed because our precious Savior, in his precious resurrection and in his precious ascension, is now seated exalted at the right hand of God, having entered in the veil as our anchor. And we are tied to him. He's a precious Savior, precious in his manifold work of redemption, his incarnation, his cross, and his resurrection. In the fourth place, Christ is precious in his relations. Precious in the varied figures of speech that we have of our relationship with him. Here I can only be suggestive. Meditate on these. Christ is a precious husband to his church. He's united by the closest and most indissolvable tie. He's pledged to discharge all of her obligations and to take responsibility for all of her debts, and he does so as a faithful spouse. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a precious husband this is. He's a precious friend. A friend whose love is infinite and boundless and changeless. A friend who shows himself friendly. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend who loveth at all times. He's a precious friend. He's a precious brother as our kinsman redeemer, rescuing us from debts we could not pay, exercising himself in the right of redemption, proving himself in all of our distresses and troubles as truly a brother born for adversity, for the help and the comfort which he gives us. No wonder that Solomon referred to this precious Christ as the chief among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. He's precious in his relations. In the fifth place, Christ is precious in every situation of life. Christ is to be appropriated. He's not merely to be understood. He's not merely to be thought well of. He's to be experienced in the daily life of his people as a precious Savior. And think how in every experience of life, he proves himself to be a precious Savior indeed. For example, how precious is Christ when we realize the sense of the guilt of our sin. When we awaken to sin's guilt, when we realize that sin is an antagonism against a holy God, when we understand by the Spirit's working through the Word that we have not only done something which causes other people pain, but that we have offended the holy and true living God, which we owe our very existence to. And how unspeakably precious is Christ in that hour, set forth as a propitiation for our sin, set forth as the one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, set forth as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. He's precious when we sense our sin. He's precious in our struggle with sin. As we fight against lusts and against temptation, against worldliness and selfishness, and we mourn over all of our failures and all of our falls, how reassuring is his perfect life and his promised grace and his tender sympathy, more ready to forgive than we are even to seek forgiveness. We cannot even comprehend how ready to forgive the Lord Jesus Christ is in all of our struggle with sin, and how precious he is when we're struggling with sin. How precious he is in every temptation. When the enemy comes and levels his fiery darts against us, how precious is Christ as the conqueror of Satan, who enables the believer to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. How precious must it have been to Peter in hearing of his hour of temptation predicted. It's Jesus said and promised, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Oh, he's a precious Savior in an hour of temptation. Look to him. Appropriate him. Meditate on him. Trust in him. He's precious in the hour of temptation. How precious is Christ in our backsliding? How precious is he as the restorer of the saints? As the shepherd who goes out and rescues his wandering sheep and brings them back on his shoulders, rejoicing. How unspeakably dear is the Savior to someone who knows that they have a wandering heart. Our backslidings are perpetual, are they not? Our faith is always faltering. Our love is always waning. Our walk is feeble. But Jesus does not withdraw his eye from his people because of their backslidings and infirmities. He does not forsake his people when they are in a state of spiritual weakness. He does not lose for a moment the sight of his wandering sheep. They're never outside his gaze. And there are few aspects of the work of Jesus that are more precious than this. David declares, does he not? "He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul in all of its waywardness and wanderings and backslidings. He's the one that rekindles its love. And he's a precious Savior. A precious Savior in all of our backslidings. How precious is Christ in times of great sorrow. When we're in such grief that we don't even have words to pray. How precious has he been to you, believer, when standing by a grave or in a hospital room. And what a ministry he has to his grieving people, a precious and tender and gentle and faithful Savior. And you think in those times when he came and he met you in your hour of greatest need, when your heart was breaking, when you were in the greatest grief you ever had, you think, "I feel like I've never known him till now. I did not even realize how precious he was until now. His preciousness far exceeds anything I've ever experienced, his preciousness in a time of great sorrow, his compassion and his tender mercies, his heart that touches our own, a precious Savior, a fount of sympathy in our greatest sorrows. And how precious he'll be when we die. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff will comfort us. And when we go through that great unknown, which no one has ever experienced yet, that we can interview or find out anything about, we'll know that his hand will clasp ours, and that he will lead us across the river and through the darkness into eternal life and light. And he will be a precious Savior in the hour of our death. A precious Savior in every situation of life. Will you appropriate him? Will you trust him? Will you meditate on him? Will you love him more? Experientially, not just factually, but in communion with Him, a precious Savior. And finally, Christ is precious beyond compare. In order for a thing to be truly called precious, it must be rare. It must have some sort of useful or important use attached to it. And it must have intrinsic value. And can all the believers here testify to the fact there's nothing so precious in each of those three areas as our Lord Jesus? We've already spoken of as an intrinsic worth. He's the only one with intrinsic worth. He's the Creator. Only the Creator can have intrinsic worth. Everything else must have instrumental worth. Everything else is a means to an end because it comes after and subsequent to the great cause. Only the great cause can have intrinsic value. And Jesus Christ is the Creator, the great cause, and therefore eminently valuable. And of course, nothing and no one is so useful and important than Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father by Him. And there's nothing so rare as the one mediator between God and men, the one righteous man, the one God-man, the chief cornerstone. He's so precious, He cannot be matched. He's the express image of the Father's person and the brightness of the Father's glory. You can find none like our Savior. You can ransack time and eternity. You can ransack earth and hell, and you'll find no one. No one as precious as He. Miss Him as your Savior. You miss Him as your Savior, and you miss someone that you will never find an equal to. He is matchless in His preciousness, precious beyond compare. He's so precious He cannot be purchased. That's how valuable He is. A man can give his whole fortune, yea, all of the accumulated fortunes of all of the history of humanity could not buy an ounce of Jesus Christ. He's so precious that He cannot be purchased. And so He gives Himself away freely as a gift of divine grace. He must, because He's so precious, we could never afford Him otherwise. And compared to Him, the weight and the worth of the entire universe is but a small speck of dust on the balance. There's no comprehending His unutterable value. He's precious beyond compare. He's God's unspeakable gift. Precious. He's so precious He cannot be lost. All of our possessions can be stolen or can be misplaced. Even a safe can be taken away. But Christ is such a precious jewel that no one is able to rob the believer of Jesus Christ. Though Satan should try with all his might to strip the true believer of his hope in Jesus Christ, he is destined to fail. He's so precious He cannot be lost. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He never changes His mind. He never takes back a benefit He once bestows. He's a priceless, precious possession, since He cannot be lost. And He's so precious He cannot be destroyed. All of our possessions are prone to break down or dissolve, to be destroyed. But nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, his Lord. He and believers live together with the glorious promise, because I live, ye shall live also. This is the preciousness of Christ. Happy and rich beyond expression are those who can say truly, unto me, Christ is precious. What is all this to us? In the first place, I must speak to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are unconverted people in this room. And how you ought to trust and submit to this precious Christ. There are souls in the paragraph that we have opened before us who stumbled over this precious Christ. Verse 8 speaks of Christ being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. There are going to be people. It is a horrible thought, but that there are going to be people who are going to stumble over Jesus Christ on their way to hell. And in fact, this is what I've done this morning. For everyone under the sound of my voice, if you go to hell, it'll be over a precious Christ who has been set before you. As best I can, with God's help and all of his precious perfections. And if you were going to go to hell, it's going to be stumbling over this precious Christ. And how great will be your misery, having stumbled over such a precious Savior. Why will you not believe on him? Why will you not submit to him? Why will you not trust him? Why will you not come to him? He is a precious, precious Savior. And he freely offers himself and all of his worth and all of his value and all of his benefits and all of his blessings to you for nothing. Do not act as if he can be bought. Do not act as if you must somehow clean yourself up first before you come to him. Do not act as if you must somehow prepare yourself first. Take him at his word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Trust this precious, precious Christ. Do not stumble over him into hell. And how we who know Christ ought to earnestly desire more of a felt presence of Christ in our daily lives. Oh, how we ought more to long for and to pray for and to wait on God for a deeper and more abiding communion with the living Savior. How ought we to yield him our hearts? He's so precious, so worthy. How ought we to love him? A precious Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, our gracious God, humble us before the truth of thy word and the precious perfections and person of our great Savior. Burn this text and this theme into our hearts. And may every soul assembled here be able to say in truth, Christ is a precious Savior. I know it not from secondhand information. I know it by experience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.